It's good to see you out this morning. How many of you are old enough to remember a phrase in a song that went, "Hello, darkness, my old friend"? All right. Who sang that? Simon and Garfunkel. Boy, that was a sign of the time, wasn't it? What was that, mid-70s? "Hello, darkness, my old friend." What's the rest of it? "Talk to you again." Wow. That's exactly. It was a dark time and still is a dark time. We had a lot of trouble this morning with this new clicker, and I'm going to see if I can remember how to do it now. Hey, I got it. Thank you, Jesus. Man, it took a long time this morning. It was totally backwards. The other one died, and we're continuing on. And if you were not here last week, we started in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we made it through verse 3. So we're going to go pick up in verse 4 and look at what John talks about Jesus being the light and the light that gives life. So that's where we're going to go this morning. If you're our guest, a pleasure to have you with us. Napoleon, who was in prison in exile on St. Helena after his blunder, and they recorded that he's talking to one of his generals, and he was talking about Jesus, and he said that he'd never met a man. And because he met so many men and knew men, he knew that Jesus Christ was not a mere man, as verses 1 through 3 had reminded us last week. And he goes on to say about history and what he had seen. He knew that he had to be, and they implied that he had made a commitment to Christ in that process. But he knew that Jesus was different. And John continues on with that thought throughout the book. But here in chapter 1, verse 4 and following, he reminds us that Jesus was the light that gives life. So we're going to pick up in verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of humanity. And the life shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. A man came, sent from God, John. This one came for a witness, in order that he might could testify about the light, so that all would believe through him. That one was not the light, John." He says, you know, I'm not a light. I'm the one coming before the light. But he came in order that he could testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to every person, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, as we saw already in verses 1 through 3. And the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, his things, and his own people, and they did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the husband, but of God. And the Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So John reminds us in these verses that Jesus was the light, and that light gives life. And we know that. There's not many things that can survive in the darkness. Is that right? Not many things grow. Something I remember distinctly, one of the guys that we used to help pick tobacco with when I was a child, he had a lot of pecan trees around his tobacco patch, and he'd always plant peanuts, and he'd run his rows right up under the big trees. You know what happens when you plant stuff like that under a tree and it can't get full light? What does it do? It grows straight up. You know, peanuts bush out, and they're wide, and they don't grow very tall. Man, his grew that tall. Why? Because they're going toward a light, because that's how they survive. And that's exactly what John has to tell us, and he reminds us that Jesus is the light, the inextinguishable light that gives us life. In him was life, and it was the light of men. It is the self-existent light of the Word, as we saw last week, dispensed at creation. It became the light of the entire human race, all right? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The King James Version uses the word comprehend. And, you know, we know what the word comprehend means. It means what? Understand. That's not what a good translation is. I really don't understand why they chose that word, because actually the word that translated there is, it just means it does not overcome it. It can't lay its hands on it and grasp it, whether positive or negative, but it has not the power to overcome the light. And you know that's exactly what happens. If you're in the middle of a dark place where there are no lights, how do you diffuse that? Just by a simple light. So a light So in a true light, the darkness cannot overcome it. If there's a light present, the darkness cannot stay there. And that's exactly the point that he's trying to remind us of, that it could not overcome it. Jesus is the power source of understanding reality. What is reality? It's something different when you're 5, and it's something different when you're 15, and it's something different when you're 50. Would you all agree with that? You know, when sometimes we live in a imaginary world that's really not reality. What we would call, what do they call it on the internet now? Real time or television? You know, real time means it's happening right this second. That's what reality is. And a lot of times people start living in what it is. They're living in darkness and they don't really understand the reality. So Jesus is the only source where we can really understand, number one, who God is. Number two, who we are. Number three, what our problem is and how to fix it. That's it. That's exactly why he says he's the true light, the real light. He is the basis of the knowledge of, I like to use Francis Schaeffer's word, true truth. What does that mean? It means true truth is true regardless. You know, there's none of this relativism stuff. Well, it might be true for you. No. It's true everywhere to everybody regardless. And that's exactly what that means. He is the true truth and knowledge. You know, boy, could this ever be more relevant than what we see going on in the last few months in our own country? We live in a confused world. Is that right or wrong? The bathroom issue alone can put that on the spot for us, right? Have you ever heard of the crazier things? We're confused. That's exactly what that is. And a confusing world that has really any total understanding of reality. Man, they're living in a, you know, case in point, Mr. Obama. Does his children going to have to choose what bathroom they go to? No, they got a civil service standing by them. They're not living in reality. You know, the reality is, if some of that nonsense keeps going, when you have to, that's what reality is, the real thing that affects everybody. That's exactly what that is. And they don't understand, that's what we have problems with. We don't understand the reality that trying to comprehend these things and fix them and not have God in the picture, then it's impossible. You know, there's some things you can't do in the dark. You know, you can't perform some engineering things in the dark, right? There has to be light present. And that's exactly what Jesus does. A lot of people today often think that, you know, we're educated and we're smart and, you know, we're not like some of the savages that live over there in the jungles. And, you know, who in the world would ever say that we are in darkness? That's right. You know, that's the norm. Relativism is the norm today. That's where everybody operates from. That's what our government's running from. That's what the whole nation. Everything is relative. You know, we are who we are because of who we are, and God's not in the picture, and, you know, and we're in darkness and we don't see it. And that's exactly what the problem is. Who would ever think or say that phrase that we are a place in darkness? But we struggle to find solutions to problems that affect in our generations now and have been affecting our generations. You know, here's a question I have. You know, C.S. Lewis had this issue. He said that, you know, for a long time, because he wasn't a believer, for a long time, you know, I said there was no God because of the cruelty and the bad things in the world. So I said, oh, God can't exist. But then I started realizing, what measurement do I have to say that there's cruelty in the world? So I'm measuring it up something, right? You know, how do you know your line is crooked unless you have a straight one to measure it by? So there he came to, and God used all that for him to say, wait a minute, there's something going on inside of me. We call it a moral absolute that God's created us, which, you know, Fletcher handed us a great thing in the 60s where he says, oh, no, you know, it's situation ethics. Well, if you ask somebody if stealing from the bank is wrong, well, you can't just say it's an absolute that's wrong. You got to ask the question, well, why did he steal? Well, so you never have an answer. You always have questions. And C.S. Lewis said, no, that's not right. There is something inside of us that tells us absolutely. But in our darkness, guess what? We don't see that. Every generation. You know, if evolution has all these answers because it understands us, why aren't we better than we used to be? Does that make any sense? You know, if we've evolved from an animal, surely we're better than the animals, but a lot of the animals act like they got more sense than we do. I remember old Vance Havner used to preach a lot, the old preacher in North Carolina. He would go to preach some of these churches and you know, there's chewing tobacco spit all over the front porch and cigarette butts. And he gets up there and he says, I guarantee you, you can leave all those items out there on the porch and a pig won't mess with it. He's got more sense to mess with that stuff than that's exactly right. How is it that evolution, we've evolved to this high place we are now, but we're no better off than we used to be? There's no answer there. That's exactly what the problem is. It hasn't fixed anything. So without Christ, the true light, we have no working answers. You know, that's why civilization is worse off than it used to be, not better off than it used to be. Why? Because I remember reading where Ted Koppel back in, what year did he speak at Duke University? He was speaking up there to a secular group. And man, what he really was talking about, that's what he was talking about. How there is really no moral absolute that everyone's working from now. You can pretty much decide what you want to do. And he goes on to say, you know, the Ten Commandments that were given by Moses, they were not suggestions. And he says, it's not that they were, they still are the guideline for our ethics. It was a code to help us understand how we're supposed to operate. And outside of God, we wouldn't have that. And that's exactly where we are. If any of you looked at the news in the last week, what day was it? Was it last week or week before last where they had the Reason Rally in Washington? Are y'all familiar with that? There's a bunch of atheists who don't believe in God, they're celebrating reason, you know, above God. Look at what that sign says. Can you read it? It says the Ten Commandments are evil and non-American. So God is not in the picture. So for them, really, the end justifies the means. You know, it's the same thing that Fletcher gave us. Well, you know, if you feel okay doing it, then it's okay. That's okay till I hit you in the face, right? Then it becomes a problem. So see, then again, go back to C.S. Lewis's reasoning. Then why do you think it's a problem? Why can't I just hit you? Well, that's just not right. Where's your criteria for what's right? It's got to come from somewhere, right? So in darkness, man, are we there? I mean, that's where we are. You know, Fletcher actually was an Episcopalian priest. Did you know that? He finally recanted his Christianity before he died. But how do you get from God to that? Wow. Because we're in darkness. Perfect example. Now, what happens? John, that we know as John the Baptist, was the witness to the light. He was needed to be a witness to the light, someone to enable those in the darkness to understand what it is. You know how that works. You know, like when you're working on something that you've never worked on before, and Google doesn't exist. There was a time when there was no internet. Did y'all know that? Some of you in here don't believe that. There was just a few years ago, there was no email. I remember back in the 80s when we lived in Texas, Debbie would come home talking about email, and I said, what in the world are you talking about? They had it in-house email. It was not on the internet yet. She said, well, we can send messages back. I'm thinking, what is that? That's a foreign thing. We didn't know that. So there was a time, if you ever wanted to fix something, correct something, you went to someone, because when you look at it, this is what you would say, man, I'm in the dark. I don't understand this. So you go to someone who is a witness to the light, meaning how you fix it. So you need to go to somebody who can tell you how to fix it. That's what John does. John is the one who knows who it is who can fix it. John said, I can't fix it. He said, I'm not the light. I'm just a reflection of the light. Actually, Jesus says about John, he was a burning and a shining light. Wow. And what did it say in chapter 11 of Matthew? There's never been one greater born than John. Why? Because he introduces mankind to the Messiah, Jesus. That was it. He has to have someone to come to tell him, and that's exactly what that's what he was. He says, I'm telling you, there's one who's coming after me who I'm not even worthy to what? Tie shoes. Remember what he said? Before him, before John, they had no capacity to really understand who Jesus was. Even though the Old Testament was full of scripture that said, he's going to be born here. This is where it's going to come from. It's going to be this line. They had all these directions, but they missed it. So John comes, and he is the witness to say, this is the answer. John is the Google page that says, this is how you fix it. That's exactly what he was. His duty was to introduce people to the Messiah. His ministry was to strip down the truth so that it could be grasped by those in darkness. Now, I know you've never heard any of those preachers who really think they're somebody, but there are a lot of them. And unfortunately, I remember, well, one case of my brother, but another case, one time I heard Adrian Rogers was preaching, who is a great Baptist preacher who's dead now. Who knows what I'm talking about? Oh, man, he was God gifted him. Anyway, he was preaching somewhere at another place, and this lady came up to him after he had preached and said, "We're just so thankful that, you speak in a way we can understand." She said, "Our preacher, oh, he's so educated, he's so magnificent, there's no way we can ever understand him." I love his response. He said, "Ma'am, just because a river's muddy doesn't mean it's deep." Why? The smartest should make it the easiest to understand. That's it. That's the whole the purpose for it. It's not to... I remember one time Joel Gregory was teaching our class, and he said, "Don't do these crazy things, using these big old words everybody knows." He says it's throwing theological frisbees out there to the people. And they said, "There he go." He threw another one. We have no idea what it means, but boy, he throws them well, doesn't he? What good is that? No good. That's exactly what it is. They can't even begin to understand, so John is a precursor to have them say, "Okay, this is the answer. You need to pay attention." So that was his whole purpose. Now, Jesus is the light that enables us to see. The grace of God is exhibited in sending someone before the light, which is John, who could stoop down to our weakness and communicate the truth to our level, making it available to us. You know, it's up here, as Percy Ray used to say, and he says, only the giraffes can eat up here in the trees. You got to bring it down here where everybody can get it. And that's exactly what John was supposed to do. He says, "This is who can simplify this thing for you. You need to pay attention to him." And that was his whole purpose. He came and he began with his ABCs. Go back and read the life of John the Baptist and see. He was a different boy. You know, he didn't wear a coat and tie. You know, he didn't go to the synagogue. And it says what? The people just went out to the desert to hear him. Why? Because he was a voice. Because God sent him. And he's introducing them to the Messiah. And this is what he came with, the ABCs. His first one was what? How many times do you read what he says and not repent is not in there? It is. What are ABCs, by the way? What are they? No. I mean, what are ABCs? The alphabet. They're letters. What do you do with letters? You form words. And then you form what? Phrases. And then you form sentences. It's impossible really to communicate much without what? ABCs. That's exactly what he does. He comes and he lays out the basic plan. This is what you have to know and understand. So that's what he starts with. When Jesus comes on the scene, it's already a precursor there that he's taken care of. That's what he's supposed to do. He starts with repent. Go look and see how many times he says that. He says repent, repent. Admit that you have a need. You know, until you recognize that you are in the darkness, that you don't know how to fix yourself. Okay? You know, Sigmund Freud and them, bless his heart, a lot of our moral relativism came from him. You know, his problem was he thought we could educate ourselves that, you know, God and the Ten Commandments, that really didn't come from him. We kind of put that together ourselves. And he said we just can educate ourselves to the place where we'll be a lot better off. Has that happened? No, it hasn't happened. And, you know, some of the things, and he himself had a problem because, you know, in the time of Nazi Germany, and there's some of the most educated people in the world at that point in time. And he sees what's going on with these SS troops, and he makes a comment, actually it's in print, where he says, "With all the psychoanalysis that's going on, I'm disappointed." Why? Because we have all what I say we need to fix it, and we're not fixing it. Why? Because you can't educate yourself into this place. The first place in learning how smart you are is to learn that you don't really know very much. That's it. You know, because I remember one time my cousin's husband, I'd been off to Bible college for about a year and came back home for my grandmother's funeral, and he asked me, and, you know, he just said, he says, "What have you learned?" he wasn't being ugly. He just wanted to know what I learned. And I said, "Well, here's what I've learned. I don't know very much." And I was honest. Because I had, immediately, that's the first thing I thought. Man, I thought I knew a few things going into this thing. I don't know anything. That's where you start. That's what he's talking about. You have to understand, number one, there is a problem. You and I have one, and you and I cannot fix it. And the government can't fix it, and education can't fix it, as John's going to explain. You admit that you have a problem. You believe that there's someone who can, and he's talking about Jesus, who gives us life. He can meet you exactly right where you are and give you what you need to fix it. You know, it's like if you're trying to do mechanic work, and it's everything's dark unless you have, what do they call, x-ray vision, where you can see at night. Guess what? You can't do anything till somebody turns on a light. That's exactly what he's talking about there. He's the one that turns on the light that can help you. And number C is, he taught us that we have to start correcting. Once we start, we understand that we have a problem and we believe in him. Guess what? That means you and I have things we have to do. You don't just say, well, I committed my life to Jesus. Now he's just going to fix everything in my life. That's not the way that works. Whatever your habit is, you're going to have to quit buying it. Because Jesus is not going to stop that. And they're not going to stop making it while you're alive. You know, if you intend to quit, whatever your habit is, you will have to be in the process because he empowers us to do that. But still, you have to quit buying it. Because I guess what? If you keep buying it, what's going to happen? You're going to keep up. You're going to keep up with it. Whether it's smoking or drinking or drugging or whatever it is. So there is a correction process. And that's what he told him. You have to do something. God doesn't just float it down. And we're not talking about earning your salvation. That's not what we're talking about. Don't get there. We'll see that in just a moment. He identified the light. He told men who he was. And because Jesus did not look as they perceived him to be. Isn't that amazing? A lot of times when we get serious in our life, we understand we have a problem that we didn't know we had. So we're trying to fix over here something. And usually we're trying to fix a symptom. We're not really trying to fix a problem. So when you finally get down to it and you find out what the problem is, sometimes you're surprised. So they're not looking for this fix. They're looking for a King David fix. They're looking for somebody to take away the Roman oppression on them and give them freedom again like they used to have whenever Israel was their heyday. So it's a different thing. He identified it. He did not come in this world like a sunburst. You know, it's a boy. Okay, let me get on my hobby horse there. Let me keep going. I'm already out of time, all right? This is why people did not recognize who he was. He needed someone to tell them. That's what John came for. He needed a witness. I remember reading the story of Christina Tasia, if I pronounced that correctly. That's probably not exactly right. She wrote an autobiography, Queen of the Dark Chamber. And what it was about, she was raised, was a child in a upper-class Chinese family. It was back in the 40s whenever the Japanese were putting a hard rule on them. And she was sent to a Christian boarding school or school. And in that process, her teacher, the principal, Mary Lehman, she became a Christian. So she goes back home, and her family is devout Buddhist. So, you know, she talks about all the persecution that she suffers. But in that process, her brother, her eighth brother, he said, I want to know what's going on with you. There's something different about you now than I've ever seen in my life, and I want to know what's caused that. So when he sees that, then she tells him she's a witness to what Christ has done. And to even further that, in 44, whenever they put her teacher, were going to put her in a concentration camp, she came by to see her and just shared three little small phrases that family heard. She shared with Christina, and she said, this is what she said, you know, don't cry, you know, don't worry for me, don't faint, but smile and pray. So the rest of the family said, we don't understand this. What is going on in your life and her life that causes you to handle all that you're handling? Something's going on. And many people became Christians as a result of that. Why? Because of her witness. That's exactly what John was. That's exactly what we're supposed to be. That's exactly what the Jewish people were supposed to be in the Old Testament, and they never did it. They were supposed to be different than the rest of the world, and the rest of the world would want to know God because of their difference, but they acclimated to the rest of the pagan world, and God had to chastise them. They never did what they were supposed to do. He was supposed to be a witness. Now, he says he's the real light, the true light. How is that? who gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. Look at this bottom. He is the real light because it is the full revelation of God's truth. You remember he ties it back in chapter verse 14 whenever he's talking about the glory of the one. But in Exodus chapter 33, you remember with Moses, and he said, you know, I want to see your glory. And he said, man, you can't do this and survive. So here he is, the full revelation that no one has ever seen before of who God is. It's the first time it's ever been that complete. The true light, as opposed to a borrowed light or a reflected light or a secondary light, he's the true light as opposed to what? Shadows and symbols. What was the Old Testament sacrificial full of? Symbols and shadows. You know, it was everything what? It was a picture to point them toward Jesus. Hebrews talks about it. He says all these full moons and all these things that you, he says, they're fulfilled in Christ. You don't need those anymore. It is the full revelation now. You have it. And that's exactly what the true light is. The preeminent, all-glorious brightness of God. That's who he is. The true light. Boy, there's a lot of them out there this day and time who talk about Jesus, and we went into detail in a couple of those last week. They're not the true light. Why? Because they don't see Jesus as who God is, who he is. Now, look at here what happens. If you thought, number one, have any of you ever been lost in a dark forest before? A lost in a dark forest. I don't even know why you lost. I just say, are you lost? I don't want to know if you're drunk or you're high or anything like that, but you have been, you're lost. That's all I want to know. What do you do? Is you're moping around in the darkness? Are you searching for something? And if you are moving about and you see a little bit of a glimmer of light over there somewhere, do you turn around and run from it? What did you do? You go toward that. Why? Well, because you think maybe, okay, there's some light and I can get myself out of here. Boy, I remember the only really time I ever been lost. And it was ridiculous. Well, I should say it was because it wasn't a real, real deep forest. I just got turned around. It was a new piece of ground. I was hunting on with somebody, and it became dark, and I didn't have a flashlight, and I was going back to the truck. And here I go, man, I know exactly where I am. And I finally come out into this open, and I was not where I thought I was. I said, it kind of shocked me because I thought I was better than that. And, I mean, I'm talking about, we're not even talking about miles. I'm talking about 300 yards. And I said, whoa. Boy, I got turned around because I thought I knew where I was. See, that's the problem. That's the problem with our whole world. We think we're okay, so we don't want any light. But once we realize that we're in the darkness, then we can go toward the light. But a lot of people don't know that they're lost. They don't know they're in the darkness, and that's exactly what happened. They rejected the light. It says he came unto his own, and they didn't receive him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. His own refers not only to the world of his creation in verses 1 through 3, but specifically his own people, his own relatives, his own family. Whenever he came there, and they saw the miracles even in his own place there in Capernaum, and they didn't listen to him. And the people of the land of Israel. Isn't that amazing? The place where God's name was is where Jesus came. I mean, that place in all of the world, the place of the one true God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac, in that place, the birth of the Old Testament, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. They rejected it. He'll explain that for us a little bit later as we go through the book in different chapters. They didn't want anything to do with it. That's exactly where we are in America. You know, what happens, unfortunately, if you have any little animals running around in your house that's not supposed to be there? In dark places, they come out, but when you turn on a light, what do? They stay right there where you can kill them. Is that right? I hope you never had a bunch of roaches. In Texas, we had a bunch of roaches. They were big roaches. And we lived in one apartment that was, whew, it was bad. You didn't have to turn on a light. I mean, you didn't have to turn off a light for them to come out. They already had sunglasses, I reckon, because they were bad. But most of the time, if you have them and you turn on the light, what do? They don't like the light. What did it say? And he's going to show it to us another place. They don't like the light because their deeds are what? Evil. So they run from the light. You know, here's what happens. If I know something's going on in my life that's not right, I'm going to stay away from anything to do with God that might challenge that. Same thing. So they rejected the light because it didn't look like what they thought it was supposed to look like. And John comes in, but it says, still, even after his witness, they didn't. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children or sons of God, to those that believe on his name, which were born, here's how this works now, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of God, but of man. Isn't that amazing? Those who put their trust in Christ become children. Go back to verses 1 through 3 when we're talking about God and his son. We can become children, adopted into his family, but Jesus is the only son. Okay? As they say, oh, no, I'm a brother to Jesus and I'm a son just like Jesus was. No, you were not. That's what the Mormons and some other tribe tell us. No, that's not right. The only begotten in this verse is what? One and only. We are children, but we're not the true son as Jesus was. That's it. And so how do we become the children? We are adopted through what he offered us. It is a spiritual thing, not just a physical family. One does not enter God's family and become a child of God by natural heritage, mainly Jews. You know, that was the Old Testament problem they had. You go back and read it, you'll see it. They thought because they were God's chosen people, they didn't have to worry about everything. You remember how many times I sang that song? We got the ark. We got the ark. It don't matter because we got the ark. You know, that's like saying, well, I'm a Baptist, so I don't have to worry just because I'm a Baptist. No, that's not right. You don't inherit heaven just by being a Jew or anybody else. That's not what it means. What did he say, John? We'll see it later on when Jesus said, you know, you're not a child of Abraham when he's talking about the spiritual sense. Just because you have Jewish blood, he said, God can raise up children of Abraham from what? These stones out here. Don't get all highfalutin and think you got something special. I gave you a chance and I'm going to come back to you in the last days of the tribulation. But right now, you're not there. It is not a simple matter of being from a family. Well, I'm Christian because I was born into a Christian family. You remember what Billy Sunday used to say about that, the great evangelist? He said, that don't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you an automobile. It doesn't happen that way. And what? It does not happen on your own effort. You can't just sit down one day and say, well, you know, I think today I'm going to be a Christian. I believe absolutely. What? When he says, but of God, Romans chapter 3 says that. God arrests our attention by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we respond. You know, it says that in of us, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God on his own. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following. You know what it says? It does not happen where I just decide on my own. I make a decision after God's Holy Spirit has dealt with me, but in and of myself, I will never. Why? Because I like my darkness. And he'll explain that. It does not happen by the effort of us. Your preacher or your priest or whoever it is you think is between you and God, they don't make you one either. I don't make anybody one. Nobody. Same thing. One becomes a child when something goes on in your heart, when something arrests your attention and you, it's just like you're in the darkness and you see it. So now you're responding toward the light. That's exactly what Romans is about. As God gives us light, we respond to that, his general revelation on the conscious inside of us. We respond to that and we go toward it and God gives us more light. Just like what? As you see a glimmer of light in the lost forest and you go toward it, it becomes brighter and brighter and finally you're found. That's what that means. That's exactly what it means. When you trust and yield to him, Christ, when you surrender to his lordship, then you are forever his child. Not a son like Jesus, the only son in likeness of the Father, just like him in verse 14. And that's exactly what it is. It is seen. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What did we say a moment ago? What was Moses about in Exodus chapter 33 when he says, God, show me your glory. You remember what? There was the tabernacle in the tent of meeting where God would show up in his presence. And he said, oh, so much about letting your glory come before my face. And you see that context. They actually use the same words and refer to the same thing when he says, and he dwelt among us. Actually, the word they translate sometimes is the same word that means, and he tabernacled among us. He tented among us. You have an earthly tent. Remember when Paul talks about that? What is that? It's our flesh. There's a covering over who we really are. It's a tent. And he said, one day that's going to be gone. He says he came and he tended with us. And what? And we beheld that glory, because in the Old Testament, they really never understood and saw God as he really was. But when Jesus came, he said, we saw all God's glory. Wow. He said, there's that light. It's like if you've ever camped. We never had tents when we camped. We just had to sleep out there in the woods. And mosquitoes, I don't know, I guess we just didn't have it. That's all I know. We just didn't have it. But I understand, and Debbie and I tried this one time. We borrowed a tent when we lived in North Carolina, and we were going to camp down at the beach, and it was about, what, 150% humidity, and it was raining. I said, we're going to go to a room, or we're going home. This is not any fun. You know, tent full of water. And I said, so that's our only expedition of using a tent. But driving through campgrounds before, you know, what happens? You see a tent in there, and if someone's in there with a light on, what do you see? You see the glow of the light through the fabric. That's exactly what John's saying. We see the glory of God coming through the flesh of Jesus. We never saw it in the Old Testament that way. It was that tent that was in there. He says, we can see it. It's the glory of God full of grace and truth. Wow. What is he saying? You and all of us in here, we have a lot of problems. And there's only one way to fix it. You can't educate yourself out of it. You can't work yourself out of it. You can only allow Jesus to show you what the problem is and then show you how to fix it. And then he'll help you fix it. That's what that about. That he came. He is the light to show us our problem and the life source to empower us to overcome it. Let's pray. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension why you would tolerate us. On our best days, we're what Isaiah said are garbage. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience with us. We ask you to continue to remind us through other people as witnesses, as we read your word, to remind us that you are the only fix that we have that will work. Lord, help us to respond to the light you've given us through the person of Jesus, through the information of your word. Help us to apply what part we're supposed to do in our obedience so that you can be glorified and that our lives will be different and people will want to know you because of it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.